Our glorious God, you are our everlasting King. Many of us come to your house with hearts burdened and heavy. Others come with in thankfulness and joy. But we know that your word is truth and that it speaks to each of our lives. We submit ourselves to your royal rule, and we ask for your Holy Spirit that we might rejoice in you, that your word would do its good and faithful work among us. For the glory and praise of you, our matchless and eternal King, we pray. Amen. This evening, we're continuing our reflection, our study on the Gospel of Luke. Our scripture reading tonight is found in Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 56, and on page 866 in the Pew Bible before you. The Word of our God. Now when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And there came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue. And falling at Jesus' feet, he implored him to come to his home, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. As Jesus went, the people pressed around him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And though she had spent all her living on physicians, she could not be healed by anyone. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her discharge of blood ceased. And Jesus said, "Who was it that touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowd surround you and are pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I perceived that power has gone out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him, declared in his presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." But Jesus, on hearing this, answered him, "Do not fear, only believe, and she will be well." And when he came to the house, he allowed no one to enter with him except Peter and John and James and the father and mother of the child. And all were weeping and mourning for her. But he said, "Do not weep, for she is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But taking her by the hand, saying, "Child, arise." And her spirit returned, and she got up at once. And he directed that something should be given her to eat. And her parents were amazed. but charged them to tell no one what had happened. Growing up, there were often two questions when I was a boy at various gatherings. Who shot JFK? And who is Deep Throat? Deep Throat was a secret source to help unravel the Watergate scandal. The first question, I think, is still at large, perhaps, who shot JFK? But on May the 31st, 2005, W. Mark Felt's family, 30 years after Watergate, identified Felt, their relative, as the former, who was the former FBI assistant director, as the one who truly was Deep Throat. His identity was revealed. It was made known. Luke wants us to know the identity of Jesus Christ, who he is, why he came. This passage is the third in a trilogy of scenes where Jesus is presented as a miracle worker. We have seen Jesus' power over the cosmos as he calmed the sea-tossed waters of Galilee with that pondering question, who is this that even the winds and the waters obey him? And we have seen Jesus' power over demons and spiritual evil forces of the legion of demons with the man who was restored, sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed and in his right mind. And the people were afraid. And now we come to the climax of these three scenes that reveal to us more and more who Jesus is. In this passage, we have two biographies that are interwoven or laced together to show the importance of saving faith. One is a miracle of healing. The other, a resurrection. Luke very intentionally links, ties these two events together in many ways. In each, there is a falling before Jesus. There is a reference to one who is a daughter. 12 years is mentioned in each. They each contain desperate circumstances, as well as the immediacy of healing, of touching, of impurity, of fear, and of faith. And that is Luke's desire, that we might have a confident trust in Jesus Christ, that we might know him to be that long promised Messiah of God, the one who was to do wonders, bringing the gospel even to the poor. Luke has been underscoring who Jesus is and his great works, that we would know for certain for ourselves and that we would not miss his identity. Now, in this passage, there is much movement. You can read all of the verbs of going, of coming, of returning that Luke uses. I'd like to outline this passage along the linguistic movement that's found in this passage of two falls and one who rises. And so I have for a few moments 3 points. The first, a fall in desperate hopelessness. Verses 40 to 42. And then secondly, a fall in confident faith. 43 to verse 48. And then the rise. A rise in new life. Verses 49 through 56. So we see her, first of all, a fall in desperate hopelessness. Jesus returns from the far side of the Sea of Galilee back to the land of the Jews, where he is warmly and gladly received and welcomed by a large crowd. And there he finds a man, a very capable man named Jairus, who was a leader in his community, an outstanding citizen in the synagogue who had a position of respect, of prestige, who was involved in the running of the synagogue, in the reading of scripture, in the teaching and preaching of God's word. And we find this highly esteemed man in a desperate situation. He's a father. Those of us who are fathers in this room, we might sense that sense of desperate need of God as fathers. But this man was keenly aware of it, for he was distressed and filled with great anxiety over his only daughter of 12 years of age who was dying. This ruler, Jairus, comes to Jesus and he prostrates himself before Jesus in a humility of desperation, imploring, crying out that Jesus might be able to help his dying daughter of her fatal illness. He enjoyed 12 years of happiness, of joy with his daughter. And yet, he's come to a place of great distress, for that happiness and that joy seems to be largely threatened. Calvin says his faith was feeble and nearly exhausted. Is it not often when we find ourselves in a desperate circumstance, aware of our need, that people cry out to God, turn to Christ, perhaps even for the first time in their lives, when every other remedy seems to fail and falter, when everyone lets us down, when all other supports give way, we find that Jesus is ready to save, to receive all who truly come to him. Well, Jesus begins to make his way to Jairus' house. It was a fall in desperate hopelessness. But as he makes his way to Jairus' house, we find, secondly, a fall in confident faith. Jesus and the crowd move in the direction of Jairus' home that Jesus might provide some relief. And Luke tells us of an unnamed woman who's been suffering for 12 years from a hemorrhage. 12 years. The number of years that Jairus had enjoyed to this point the life of his daughter. This woman had been suffering, plagued with her problem, spending her meager resources, her life savings on physicians without being helped. Mark in his gospel even brings this aspect out more. of the desperate situation that she was in. And because of her illness, her hemorrhaging, under the sanctions of the Mosaic law, she was declared unclean for all practical purpose, most likely of the 12 years. She was unable together to worship with the people of God. She was an outcast, even to her family and friends. And she would be a source of uncleanness to anyone she touched. She was outcast. She was alone. Her illness took a great toll on her physically, financially. She lost perhaps most of everything, her relationships, her strength. Both Jairus and this woman stand as those who were beyond human hope and help. When all other means had failed, this woman, in an act of desperation, of courage, and at great personal risk, motivated by faith, came close to Jesus. She approaches our Savior from behind and sought to secretly touch the border of his garment. And the word that Luke uses here for touch is not that of a gentle tap. No, it's more like a grasp, a grab. And what is it that she grabs? She clutches the hem of his garment, very likely one of the four tassels on the garment that he was wearing. With great confidence, she fastens herself unto that tassel in a daring, desperate venture of faith, with a confidence that if she could get near Jesus, that somehow he would automatically perhaps be able to help her. She may have had some superstition mingled with her genuine faith and confidence in Jesus who could help her. Immediately, her flow of blood ceased. In an instant, she received the relief that many doctors for 12 years were not able to provide. It was the first cure, perhaps, that she did not pay for, the first one that actually worked. She was healed instantly. She wanted to be cured and to slip away unnoticed. But Jesus had other intentions. He was aware that someone had touched him. He asked, who touched me? And no one stepped forward to own it. And then Peter, on behalf of the all, says to Jesus, "How, in the pressing of the crowd, how is it that you know that someone touched you?" But Jesus knew the difference between the crush, the press of the crowd, and the grasp of need and of faith in him. Jesus knew it was a deliberate touch of someone who had confidence in him and in his ability to help and to heal and to restore. For he says, "I perceive that power has gone forth from me." The Lord Jesus knew who well touched him. I think that's part of the meeting in verse 27. The woman saw that she was not hidden. But how kind and gentle our Savior is with his people and with this dear woman who had struggled for so many years. He draws her out for her own good, that she might confess her faith in him, that she might be declared cleansed, healed, and be restored in the community. She certainly came trembling and with much fear. But she came with courage. She came forward in faith, faith in Jesus Christ for the glory of God. She proclaimed Jesus as that one who did the works of the promised Messiah. Jesus says, "Everyone who publicly acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven." And he speaks with her with such grace and kindness. He refers to her as a daughter. "Daughter, your faith has made you well." This is the only woman that Jesus spoke such high words to. Her faith is that which saved her. The word "made well" that Jesus uses is that same word for salvation, a living relationship with God that leads to a restoration of life with God. Jesus made it very clear that it is her faith that made her well. It wasn't her act of grasping the tassel, noble and good though it was the faith behind that act that Jesus extols. Sickness and sin was not part of the original plan and order of God. It came as a result of our sin, of Adam and his descendants, even our own sin. But Jesus came to bring restoration, to restore what was destroyed in the fall, as this woman herself falls in confident faith before him. She is forgiven her sins. She is cleansed. The miracles in this passage are designed to show forth Jesus' identity. When I was a little boy, I remember, especially during summertime, when a new car dealership was opening, or perhaps a new mall, that there were very large searchlights. As a little boy, these seemed just so large, perhaps the size of this pulpit. And these lights would shine to be an indicator that that's where that new dealership is. You're to come there. Well, these miracles point us to the Savior, to the Messiah, to who Jesus truly is. And it is the simple faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ that is central here. This woman came in turmoil. She came in physical distress, desperate for a cure. But she was sent away, healed, and with a blessing of God. Peace with God. It's always the fruit of faith. And not only with the Lord, but with his people. For she is declared clean. She would be restored to the community of the people of God. In this woman, we learn much of the nature of faith in Jesus Christ. For we are not sons and daughters by our own birth in this world. We are all spiritually unclean. And we are forgiven our sins. We are adopted and brought into God's family, where he indeed calls us daughter, son, as we come to know him by faith. It is this principle of faith, perhaps, that the Apostle Paul was thinking of from this passage, that he lays out so clearly in the book of Romans, Ephesians, Galatians. A dear lady in our congregation shared how that she herself was greatly burdened by sin, by problems, by spiritual struggles in her life. And she came in her own way to the feet of Jesus in confident faith. She said she brought all she had, all of her sin, her problems to Jesus. And to her amazement, she said she's found deep relief and satisfaction. It is that weight and burden that has been rolled off her back, she said. This woman came to Jesus. Even with faith and fear, and she was changed. We find that there is a fall, two falls, and this passage ends with a rising in verses 49 to 56. Scott is an EMS friend of mine who was in New York. He wrote at 8:46 a.m. on September 11th, 2001. He said this, "As all the world now knows, a Boeing 767 jet flew into the North Tower of the World Trade Center in Lower Manhattan. 18 minutes later, another plane crashed into the South Tower. Within 2 hours, both towers collapse. The crash and the resulting fires and building collapses killed 2,801 people." And he went on to explain the pressures on doctors and nurses and emergency rooms and making decisions in this crisis. While Jesus was extolling this newly cleaned woman, news came from Jairus' house, confirming Jairus' worst fears. "Do not bother the teacher. She is dead." The delay seemed fatal. It was fatal. It was the bitterest news in all the world to this man and his wife. The griefs were crushing and heavy as a parent. Here, the passage implies that the teacher, that Jairus, the ruler, was hustling Jesus to move along. But now it was too late. Jesus, it appeared, had waited too long. The 12-year-old girl had now died, and all that could be done was to mourn her passing. But Jesus, with resurrection assurance, was unmoved. He told Jairus, "Do not be afraid, only believe. Put your trust in me." In this disaster, he's saying, you must have faith. Nothing else matters, for she will be well. that same word for redemption, wholeness. Perhaps we learn more of why Luke has paired these two stories together. The faith of the woman Jesus had just been commending, and now he speaks to Jairus of the importance of having faith. Jesus is the one who is life. He is the one who is resurrection, who says, "Do not be afraid." And it is faith in Christ that is the best remedy in time of trouble. And so Jesus presses on with the man and the crowd, despite the news that the little girl has died. He goes to the house and he finds those who are there mourning, calls upon the mourners to stop sobbing and wailing, for the girl is only asleep. And they respond with a scornful laughter. It's only used here, described here in the New Testament. But the divine physician was not offering a different diagnosis of this 12-year-old girl. It was not just a near-death experience. The girl died. But he is offering a different perspective on what it means to die. For he knew that she would rise to live another day. He takes the girl, lifeless and dead, by the hand, and he spoke words of power and of love. "My child," the word for daughter, "get up." And Luke says that her spirit returned, and she got up at once. The girl who had died, but in the presence of Jesus, death had lost its sting. She indeed was literally saved. And it is in kindness and thoughtfulness that Jesus requests that something be given her to eat. Here is a picture for us of what will happen with every believer who trusts in Christ. Death is not the end for us. Our souls, when we die, enter into the very presence of God. Our bodies lie in the ground until the great day of resurrection, where we will have our lowly bodies will be transformed and we'll have a glorious body like him. Jesus wants Jairus, his wife, this woman, who would want us to know that he is the true Messiah, the one to whom Elijah and Elisha pointed, shows us that he is the one to whom we are to go. Luke is preparing his readers for Jesus' question to his disciples in chapter 9, verse 20. "Who do you say that I am?" We learn in the scriptures that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And so we too must ask this same question. Who do I understand Jesus to be? Do I see my own need of Christ? Do I acknowledge and admit that? Have I come to him in faith? Am I looking to him and trusting in him alone tonight? He is a great Savior, the one who is able to save us to the uttermost. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we rejoice in you this night. We praise you for such a great and glorious Savior and Redeemer as Jesus Christ. We pray that we might come to him, trusting in him and him alone, that in the midst of trial, that we might find a refuge and a hiding place in our great Savior and be safe and secure in him through faith in his name. In Christ's glorious name we pray. Amen.